all the congregations in the area switching pulpits, and I heard y'all had a great time and enjoyed the speaker that you had. Somebody even told me you wanted to trade permanently.
Well,
we had a great time over at Carson Street with the brethren over there, and a great singing Sunday night. If you weren't able to come to that, you missed out on a really great time. Our next fifth Sunday will be in January, and still not sure if everybody's going to be participating in that again. We're waiting on Cameron Avenue to let us know if they're going to do it next year, but hopefully they will, and we'll continue doing that. We actually have five fifth Sundays in 2017. So anyway, it's a really great opportunity for us to just kind of move around a little bit, and us to get to know folks from the other congregations, and y'all to get to know the other preachers from around the area. So it's a really great time. But it is really good to be back, home. And I don't know why, but this past week has really seemed like it's been a long, long week. I don't know why that is, but it just seems like it has been. But we are beginning this morning a new series of lessons on the cross of Christ. And this morning, really what I want to focus on is, beginning with this, what we're going to be doing in this study is looking at the significance of the cross. All right, we'll talk about that in just a moment. But before we go there, begin our lesson, let's talk about what we're doing this morning after our service. You know, James gives us a good indication of what God looks at as being what he calls pure and undefiled religion. And notice that what he says that is to look after the widows and the orphans in their distress. Some of your translations will say to visit upon them. And so this morning, after our worship service, we're going to be having a fellowship meal in honor of our widows and widower that we have, just as a way to encourage them and just to let them know that we think about them, that we love them. And so we want to encourage everyone, this is for everybody, it's not just for them, we want to encourage everybody to stay afterwards and just share this time of fellowship and encouragement with our widows and our widower. We are really glad that they are part of this family and want to continue to encourage and uplift them, each and every one. So that's what's going on with that. So when we begin talking about the cross, we're going to talk about what does the significance of the cross have in terms of that for us today. Here's a couple of questions that we're going to be searching throughout this study. First of all, what did the cross accomplish? There are a lot of things that the cross accomplished, more than just simply that it washed away our sins. And typically when we think about the cross, that's the main thing that comes to mind. Jesus died on the cross and his blood washed away our sins. And that's true. And we're going to specifically talk about that in another lesson. But there are a lot of other things that the cross accomplished. And so we're going to focus on what a lot of those things were. And then what relevance do they have for us today? If you stop and think about it, you know, there's history, and then there is present day. And 2,000 years ago, roughly, Jesus died on the cross. And that's still relevant today. Now, there's not a whole lot of events in history that you can say that about. Okay? But that's one. It is still relevant to us today. And we're going to explore why. Why is it still so relevant to you and I in our lives today? Now, a couple of things about the cross that we want to talk about. First of all, to understand, when we talk about the cross, there were a lot of different kinds of crosses that were used way back when. Okay? First of all, there is what is called the Tau cross, which is basically a cross that's in the shape of the letter T. Okay? That was one form of a cross that was used. Then there's also the crux, or this is the Latin term, descuta, which is basically a cross that is in the shape of an X. All right? Then there is the cross that we typically think of when we think of the cross and pictures and so forth. Generally speaking, this is the cross that is shown in pictures and everything else, okay? But here's the thing you got to understand about it. all right? There are two main parts of this cross, all right? There is the stripes, which is this is vertical, right? Okay, this is vertical. I always get these mixed up. This is vertical. The piece that goes vertical, that's called the stripes. That piece was generally in the ground, okay? It was in there permanent. And then there is the patibulum, which is the horizontal piece or the cross piece. Now, here's the thing about that. Most pictures that depict Jesus carrying the cross, or anyone else for that matter, usually show this, where he's carrying the whole cross. But that's usually not what happened. The condemned person usually did not carry the whole cross. They carried the patibulum, that horizontal piece. The cross piece is what they were to carry. The condemned person, typically, they were beaten to some degree, just as Jesus was, and then made to carry the patibulum to the place where they were going to be executed. But generally speaking, that's what the cross physically was all about, okay? Now, when it comes to the cross itself in terms of its meaning, it means different things to different people. I want you to think about something that the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, in his first letter. Look at what he says here. The message of the cross, okay, is foolishness to those who are perishing. So to that group of people, to those who are lost, the cross is just simply foolishness. But then he goes on to say, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So just the cross itself means something different to different groups of people. To some, it is a message of salvation. To others, it is a message of foolishness. Okay? Depending on where you stand is what the cross is going to mean to you. What does it mean to you? Okay. What does the cross really mean to you? And here's another question personally for you that I want you to really stop and think about. How relevant is it to you? That is, in your life today, how relevant is the cross? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you wear a cross around your neck and jewelry or earrings for the ladies, or, well, I guess some guys wear earrings too, but, you know, a lot of people are doing that. And I'm not going to suggest that there's anything wrong with wearing, you know, jewelry, a cross or jewelry or what have you, unless that's the significance that it carries for you. You understand my point? For a lot of people, that's it. Okay. So I want you to be thinking throughout this study that we're doing on the cross, how relevant is the cross to you in all of the different areas that we're going to be looking at in terms of its significance? Okay, how relevant is the cross to you today? And as we get on towards the end of this lesson, you'll see even more why that's so important, okay? So the cross of Christ, that's what we're going to be studying, that's what we're going to be talking about. And this morning in this first lesson, we're going to be talking about the cross as something to die on, right? You see, the cross had only one purpose, all right? It was used for executions. It was an instrument of execution, just like, you know, we have modern day, we have the electric chair, we have hanging, some places still apparently do that, and then we have lethal injection. Those are methods of execution. We have somebody that you know, the state says this person needs to be executed, they need to die. That's the state-sanctioned method of execution. And this, that is, crucifixion, was the sanctioned way of execution. The Phoenicians are the first ones who are credited by historians, as far as I know, as having used this style of execution. And after them, the Carthaginians came along, and they took it and learned some things from the Phoenicians and did a little bit better. And then finally, the Romans The Romans are said to have perfected the art of crucifixion as a method of execution of people. Now, usually, execution by crucifixion was reserved for those who were slaves. It was used for those who were provincials or local people. And for those who were the lowest type of criminals, they were executed by crucifixion. Historians tell us that, and here's just a drawing of what it might have been like. The Romans, apparently, at times when they would conquer an army, those slaves that were fortunate enough in terms of being kept alive to be slaves, they were taken captive and served under the Roman army. The rest, especially those who were the most rebellious and hardcore of the captives, they were executed by crucifixion, and it is said that oftentimes the Romans would line the roads, as this picture depicts, with crosses, where they have crucified hundreds of people along the roads. And you need to understand that crucifixion was used really for two main purposes. Number one, it was a warning. Okay? That if you do what this person has done, this is going to be your fate. And the other was to humiliate the person who was being crucified. It was a form of humiliation to be hung on a cross. To humiliate that person, again, when you consider the people that were generally crucified and executed in that way, and that Roman citizens were rarely given that kind of a death sentence because of its humiliation effect and because of its cruel, cruel nature. Roman citizens were generally spared of that kind of death. If you go back and you look in the Old Testament times, in that period of history, generally speaking, capital punishment, which is the execution of someone for a crime or violation of the law, was done by stoning. In fact, that's what the law of Moses dictated in most cases, that a person who violated certain portions of the law says they were to be stoned to death. And so for those of you who are still children, be glad that you don't live under the old law, because under the old law, if you were a rebellious child, in other words, you just refused to do what your parents said to do, then the law required you take your child to the elders of the city, and they take them outside the city gates and stone them to death.
Wow.
That's how they dealt with rebellious children back then. You say, aren't you kids glad you don't live in the Old Testament times anymore? You say, but that was the prescribed general way of executing someone who was a lawbreaker under the old law and during that particular time. You go back and you read Deuteronomy chapter 21, it's an interesting statement here. If a man guilty of a capital offense, in other words, something that's deserving of death, everybody understands what that means, if that person is put to death and his body hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day. Why? Because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And so, again, the reason, you know, they didn't do executions by crucifixion or the idea of hanging someone on a tree, you see, because that was considered to be under a curse of God. And sometimes what would happen is, as this text reveals, a person was executed by stoning, and then their body, again, as a warning or to humiliate them or what have you, they would hang the body on a tree. But the law prescribed that if that happened to that person, then the body was to be taken down before nightfall. See, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And then look at this text that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and look at this, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone, or everyone rather, who hangs on a tree. So with this, hopefully you kind of get the idea of this humiliation aspect of crucifixion, or that is being hung on a tree, that Paul here wants to understand that that's what happened to Jesus. He was humiliated in his crucifixion, being hung on a tree, literally not a tree, freestanding live tree, but that's the term that is used here. You see, it means the same thing. He became a curse for us, being hung on that tree. Now notice what he says to the church in Philippians, in the text that we were reading earlier. Look at what he says here. Our attitude should be what? The same as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. We've talked about this before, okay? But instead, what did he do? He emptied himself. He made himself what? Nothing. All right? Taking on the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, okay? Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and what? Became, look at this, obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, crucifixion was not an ordinary death. And Paul there makes it a point to say that Jesus was obedient to death. In other words, he knew that's what was happening, that was what was going to come to him, to die. And he was obedient even to that kind of a death. Here's something that an Illustrated Bible Dictionary says about the writers of that particular time. It says, secular writers of the time, that is back in Jesus' time, shrink from giving detailed accounts of this most cruel and degrading of all forms of punishment. In other words, they were so horrified, apparently, by the details of a crucifixion, they didn't even want to put it down on paper. Because it was so horrible of a way to die. Let's talk about symbols for a moment. Okay? Symbol of a new movement. Generally speaking, when people have a cause or a new movement comes along, they come up with some kind of a symbol to draw people to their cause or their movement, don't they? For instance, you recognize these are the different ribbons that represent the different kinds of cancer. And so everybody knows if a person is wearing a ribbon like this in this shape and it has a particular color, then it represents that particular kind of cancer. And that's what's used for people to draw folks to that call to say, give, help us to find cures for this cancer or that cancer. But that's what people do. We find a symbol, something that draws people's attention to that particular cause. Here's another set of symbols that you're probably very familiar with. Okay? Again, here's two causes. Opposing one another, aren't they? But the symbols that they use are very highly recognized by just about anyone. Because that's what we do with symbols. We use those to draw people to follow our cause or our movement. Jesus used perhaps the most unlikely symbol of his day. Say, the cross. That was the symbol that he chose to use. Everyone of that time knew exactly what the cross symbolized. In other words, there was no question in anybody's mind when you mentioned the cross, they knew exactly what it meant. And it meant nothing else. There was no in between. The idea that a lot of people have today, the whole thing, and we'll talk about this more in just a moment, the idea of carrying our cross, and that kind of represents, you know, I've got to suffer a little bit, and I've got to put up with some hardship, and those kind of, no. Throw that out of your mind. If that's your idea of carrying your cross, throw that away, because that is not what Jesus meant. Because you see, nobody was ever sentenced to carry their cross to a particular point and then left the cross there and went on about their business. So in other words, carrying the cross was not a punishment in and of itself. You didn't just carry your cross to a certain point and then put it down and said, okay, I've done my punishment, now I'm going about, my business. It didn't work that way. If you were carrying a cross, you were carrying that cross to your place of death. And everybody understood that. There was no in between. There was no stopping point to lay the cross down and go on about whatever it is you were going to do. You were going to your place of execution if you were carrying a cross. But Jesus used that symbol to do two things. Number one, to draw followers. That is, those who would truly want to follow him. They knew what that symbol meant. So if you were going to truly be a follower of Jesus, you were accepting what the cross meant. But the other thing that Jesus used it for was to repel famines. You see, and it goes back to a study we had done previously, are you going to be a fan or a follower? You see, Jesus did not want famines. He was looking for followers. And fans will not pick up a cross and carry it. You see?
Amen.
Not if they know truly what it means. But if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you understand what the cross means. And you're willing to die for Jesus. And that's what he was looking for. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 3. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And there's recall this, when the Israelites were traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, there was a vast sin amongst the camp, and God sent venomous snakes into the camp. And those who were bitten by the snakes, they died. And they cried out to God for deliverance, for something that God could do to stop this from happening. They repented of their sin, and God instructed Moses at that time to make a bronze serpent and to put it up on a pole. And the promise was that anyone who was bitten by one of those venomous snakes, if they looked upon that bronze serpent, they would not die. Okay? And that's what Jesus is referencing here. When Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. And by the way, just a little side note, we realize that it doesn't say that God removed the venomous snakes from the camp, did it? So God didn't take all the trouble away. But he provided a way for people to be saved. And Jesus references that to himself. Just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The same way, God hasn't removed all the sin and problems and struggles and hardship from the world, has he? But he has given us a way to be saved. In chapter 12 of John, Jesus says this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." You see, that's the purpose. One purpose of the cross is to draw people to him. But he's not drawing fans. He's wanting to draw followers. And that's why he used that symbol. And then there is to take up our cross daily. All right? Here's another quote from the Illustrated Bible Dictionary. I think I find this pretty interesting. Look at what he says. "The shameful spectacle of a victim carrying the pallbearer was so familiar to his hearers that Jesus three times spoke of the road of discipleship as that of cross-bearing." In other words, people of Jesus' day were so familiar with that term and that vision, that idea. They'd seen it so many times. And by the way, you do realize, as you mentioned earlier, you know, Jesus was not the first person ever crucified, nor the last. You say. But his was the most significant, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But the people were so used to that, you know, seeing that happen, that when Jesus used that symbol in that way, people understood what he was saying. That his call for discipleship was a call to give yourself to him. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, and look at this, he says, he must. What does that mean? It's not an option. Okay? It is not an option for those who would follow Jesus. He must deny himself and take up his cross. And there's the symbol. It is a call. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, then you must take up your cross. And how often do we have to do it? It's an everyday thing. Take up our cross daily and follow him. You see, Jesus calls those who would follow him to die for him. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Are you willing to lose your life for Jesus? That's really what the cross is about. It is a call to die to self and to live your life for him. Go back over to the passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the meaning of the cross being different for different groups of people. To some, those who are perishing, it is what? Foolishness. To those who are being saved, it is what? It is the power of God. So if the preaching of the cross offends or annoys you, then you are... here's a question that I want you to take with you to ponder. Okay, now next week as we continue this study. Okay? Are you a fan? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Followers are willing to know that that's what they are going to do. Fans just want to carry the cross and suffer a little bit and then lay it down and say, well, I did my faith. Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's still looking for followers. Tom has a song that he's chosen for us. And we're going to sing and use that as an invitation song this morning. I want you to be thinking about this cross that we're going to be looking at and what its purpose really was. That one purpose was to die. And go back to one of the questions that I asked earlier. What relevance does it have in your life today? Think about that while we're singing the song. And perhaps maybe the cross has been something that, I believe in Jesus and I'm glad he died for me, but I haven't really been willing to die for him yet in my life. You need to realize that you're still separated from God by your sins if you have not been willing to die to yourself and give your life to him. The good news is that you can do that this morning. You can die to yourself. You can call upon Jesus as your Lord and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism right now this morning if you're ready to make that commitment. But understand what that commitment is. It is a call to die. Maybe you're one of those folks who've just been struggling and Satan's had you bound up over something, sin in your life, or some other problem or struggle that you're having in your life. You need some help with or guidance. That's what we want to do is try to help you because that's what family does. But we can't help you if we don't know what it is. And so we offer this time to anyone to come and say, hey, I need help with this, or I need prayers for this, or even maybe just to share some great thing that God has done in your life. We do that also at this time. Great time if you respond. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone if you'd like to have a private prayer or conversation with him, and I'll be up front to receive you here. Let's stand together.